Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just humbly ask you to put aside all the distractions, to listen quietly and carefully to what you are teaching us this day through this passage from Mark 8. To your glory and honour and praise we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you have problems with your eyes and vision, but I do. As I'm getting older, there are more and more visits to the ophthalmologist in Nowra. In my case, as he determines whether I have glaucoma or not in my right eye. And as many people with eye problems, I am on a daily course of eye drops in order to keep the pressure on my optic nerve down and so reduce any further deterioration or damage, possible damage to the eye. So it's in regards then to this sermon today where Jesus encounters a blind man and heals him that this passage understandably gets more of my attention than usual because it's personal. But the passage is about more than just about physical blindness. It's also about spiritual blindness and the connection with faith. Faith in particular in Jesus Christ. The theme of the spiritual blindness, it begins way back in Mark chapter 8 verse 11, when the Pharisees, who are spiritually blind and lack any faith in believing in Jesus, they just want to kill him, they want to get rid of him, they're not interested. And that because Jesus threatens their standing in society and all their privileges. But they came and began to question Jesus, it says there in Mark 8, 11, to test him. And they asked him for a sign from heaven. But of course we know from that passage, he didn't give them one. Because of their lack of faith, he knew the reason why they were trying to get a miracle out of him. And that, as if he was some sort of performing monkey, basically, to use modern parlance. Well, in Mark 8, 14 to 21 then, we read how Jesus' own disciples were also spiritually blind. This is while they're sailing from the west coast of Lake Galilee and they're headed towards Bethsaida. And Jesus gives them a warning while they're on that road and he says to them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod in verse 15 of Mark 8. They thought, oh, we haven't bought enough bread. But it wasn't that at all he was talking about. He's warning his disciples to guard against the hypocritical standards of the Pharisees who say one thing, preach one thing, but do totally different. So they don't practice what they preached. In fact, it's not until in the parallel passage in Matthew 16:12 that the penny drops for the disciples and they understand that he's not talking about bread, that Jesus isn't. Because he says they understand that it's against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is what Jesus is warning them about. And that's in Matthew 16:12 in the parallel passage there. These rulers were so spiritually blind, but so were the disciples at this point of the ministry, with their ministry with Jesus. And so much so that Jesus even rebukes his own disciples on that boat. And that in Mark 8, 17 to 18, he's pointing out their spiritual blindness because he says to them, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? So he's really not only teaching them, but he's also rebuking them for their failure. Now, this brings us then to this unique passage for today. And this is the only place in the Gospels, all four Gospels, that you get this account of this blind man being healed by Jesus in this encounter. And he's unnamed, we don't know his name, who he is or who his friends are. But as Jesus arrives in Bethsaida with the disciples, we read in Mark 8, 22, after having sailed, like I said, from the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, he's greeted by this group of men who bring their blind friend to Jesus and they beg him to touch him in order to heal him. That's what they were hoping for. We see here a real picture of faith on the part of the men who bring their blind friend to Jesus. They believe from either having seen Jesus perform miracles elsewhere or they might have heard of, of what he has done, and that it seems that they were certain that Jesus could heal their friend. They had that certainty. It's interesting to note that we're not told if the blind man himself also has any signs of faith himself, nor is he the one who actually asks Jesus for healing. And now compare him to the friends who beg Jesus to heal their friend, because it's their faith, and through their faith, that he does. We have here the friend's faith that is to be commended. It's like they're almost like a prayer of intercession. They're interceding for their friend with Jesus, in pleading the case for him before Jesus in order to secure a healing from the Lord. It's much like the healing, if you're familiar, the healing of the paralytic man, where he was lowered down through the roof, down before Jesus, because his friends, who obviously believed that Jesus could heal their friend too. And that was another episode of where Jesus, or the faith of the friends, brings about the healing and the miracle that they're asking Jesus to do. And this is what both events point to. But both events also point out the importance of praying for others who we love and care about, who don't know Jesus and have no relationship with him, and that, especially those who we know have that no relationship. We pray that Jesus would touch them, touch their heart, touch their minds, reveal himself to them to believe, to come to repentance and a saving faith. I have an older son, and that's what my wife and I keep praying for him. He's grown up in a Christian home. He's got head knowledge, but it's never yet to touch his heart. So he lives as the world lives, and that. So we pray that he, and we all do pray for those who we love and care about who don't have a relationship with Jesus, that they will come to repentance and a saving faith in him, to open their eyes spiritually and their minds, and to heal them from their sins through repentance and faith, and to be forgiven just as we have been forgiven and when we came to faith. Well, in response then to the blind man's friend's pleading, Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and leads him outside the village, we read in Mark 8:23. Notice that Jesus didn't ask the friends to lead him out of the village, but he personally takes him by the hand and leads him out. It sends shivers down my spine in a good way, and that, because it shows how far down God will reach to save those who are lost. Those who cry out to him, he will respond. Those who come with a sincere heart, recognizing their own sinfulness. And here is Jesus, God's own son, who reaches down and condescends to help this man, and by leading him out. It's such a powerful, touching scene, if we can imagine it, because Jesus becomes the eyes to the blind as well, both to those who are spiritually and physically blind. And it's also a reminder of what happened, if you remember and are familiar with Job in his life, when he was pleading his case to his friends because they were saying, oh, you must have done something. This is why all these bad things are happening to him. And he just goes through. He says, no, this is what I've done, including that I was the eyes to the blind and feet to the lame, he says in Job 29:15. So here Jesus didn't do this miracle also in the narrow streets of the village, because if he wanted privacy, he could have entered into a house and do this miracle. He's doing it publicly, but not in the town. In fact, it may be that these people in Bethsaida, they had many miracles done in their town before. We know this from Matthew 11:21. He gives them a warning there. He says to them, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So potentially that may be one of the reasons why he didn't do it in town. Another possible reason, because remember, the Bible doesn't tell us. We're just speculating. I'm speculating. Another possible reason Jesus led the man out of Bethsaida is a practical one. He's out in the open fields, a lot less clutter and confusion like that you would have in the narrow streets of a village. And that, but you can see the surrounding fields, it's open and that, it might be easier for him to identify things as his sight was progressively being restored. Well, Jesus then does. He goes on and he spits on the man's eyes and puts his hands on him. We read in verse 23. An unusual way of healing, not the first time. But the first time was to the deaf and dumb person who couldn't speak. Jesus also spit and put into his, not his ears, onto his tongue as well. But it's telling us that Jesus is not restricted to any one method of healing. He touches some, he says a word to others. They can be near him, they can be far away, nowhere near him. He could heal. And that, again, it's a sign of his authority and power from God to be able to do that. And because it was sometimes just with a word he could heal a person. He didn't have to physically be there present or touch them. It's another moment of biblical prophecy fulfilled. Because if you go back to Isaiah 35, when Israel was mucking up and Isaiah was prophesying all sorts of doom and gloom, but he also said there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a remnant that will come out that God will put aside, has aside for himself. And for those that are redeemed and come back to Israel, a picture of what Jesus is going to do over 1,000 years later, and that is to come back to Israel. The prophet writes, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, he says. And that's at least 700 years before Jesus was even born. And already this prophecy was said, and now it is fulfilled with Jesus and his coming. And if you remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one, or should we be expecting someone else to come to be the Messiah? He says, I'm healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, walk to, and the lame are able to walk, and preaching the kingdom of God, he says to him. Here in Mark 8, we have Jesus, the greatest ophthalmologist, who came into our world to preach the gospel and to recover the sight to the blind, as we read in Luke even 4:18. Now, I did say at the beginning that this event is both of spiritual blindness and of faith connected to it. In regards to the faith, the method Jesus uses here of spitting into the man's eyes and then placing his hands on him is meant to help this blind man who may have had also, it's a picture of how faith works too. And that it can be very small, and it usually is in some people, and that, and then it just starts to grow gradually to a saving faith out from unbelief. The spittle is almost like a healing ointment, and that, nothing magical about it, there's nothing magic about his spit, but it's symbolic of that, like an ointment for the eyes to open them up spiritually as well as physically for this blind man. And what Jesus also goes on to offer, if we read in Revelation chapter 3 verse 18, he says to the church in Laodicea, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. It is a symbolism of that spiritual awakening through faith in Christ. Just as an aside, historically we know that prior to the 19th century there were no medicinal cures for all sorts of diseases and illnesses, including for the eyes, that today we have cures for. So bad eyes was one of many illnesses that in the first century man or woman had to live with. There were no cures until Jesus came and he cured those he did. Well, Jesus then says to this blind man, do you see anything? To which the man looks up and says, I see people like, they look like trees walking around, he says in verse 24. The others who are around there, his friends who are watching and seeing this, are witnessing this gradual healing as described by the blind man as he was having trouble telling the difference between trees and people moving about. And it also suggests for us that possibly this man could have been able to see at one point in his life to be able to describe people and trees and that the way he was. So at this stage, the healing is only partial. We don't know why it wasn't done just all at once, but we can safely assume it was to teach us a lesson that we can't predict or know how Jesus will heal someone as if there were a formula to Jesus' healing methods. Well, in any case, it wasn't long before the blind man had Jesus place his hands on him again, and his eyes were open completely, his sight restored, and he saw everything clearly. It's almost like a three-phase development in verse 25. It's a complete healing. It's a real illustration of how faith can go from weak to strong, how it can gradually grow to maturity by the Spirit of Jesus. Now, a reminder that Jesus, again, is not stuck to one method of healing or of changing a person's mind or heart, bringing them to a saving faith by the power of the Holy Spirit in doing God's will. There are times in Jesus' ministry when he even rebukes the ones he had healed for their lack of faith or weak faith, but it doesn't stop him from confirming to those around who witnessed these miracles of Jesus' own power and authority to do these things, as well as his grace, his love and mercy for people towards those who came to him, either with a little faith or great faith. The point is, no one is beyond saving. If God's Spirit prompts him to believe, repent and obey Jesus, but it's up to the individual to respond to God's invitation of salvation. It also reminded me of many people's first experience of coming to a saving faith. I don't know what your experience was. Some people, they could tell you the day, the hour, the moment they believed and were converted. I'm one of the other ones. I can't. It's slow. Over many years, it was a gradual process before I came to maturity of faith in Christ. And this is what this is also a picture of here, as Jesus in stages heals this blind man. So, you know, the feeling that you've heard the gospel so often, but it never kind of made any sense until one day the penny drops by the grace of God. He reveals the truth and we become believers. And so it is for this man. Here he is, Jesus, he's healed him, but he's brought him gradually. And that his friends, their faith was seen by bringing him, their friend to Jesus to be healed. So this is their different experiences for people in coming to faith. Some gradual, some in a moment. For the blind man in our passage, it was a gradual one. From being both physically and spiritually dead or blind to being both physically and spiritually alive and able to see everything clearly, even Jesus. Now, at the end, once the healing miracle was complete, Jesus sends the man home saying this. He says, don't go into the village. We read in verse 26. We're not told in the Bible why Jesus directed the man this way, but maybe, again, the thought of a mob looking for someone who's doing these miracles. They'd be just interested in the miracles. They're not paying attention to Jesus' teaching or recognizing who he is. So he's not there like a circus act and that. And then again, many miracles may have happened, as I said before, in the village, and that they may have become so indifferent to Jesus' miracles because they had experienced or seen so many of them, or so often, they take it for granted. This is the danger of taking for granted the good things that God provides for people in order to come to him, and it confirms the reality of God, of Jesus, that he is real. He confirms it in these ways, by faith and in obedience and humility to him. But if people have this sort of attitude where they just take it for granted because of also their unbelief in many ways, it's because they don't want to see, they don't want to hear, it just doesn't, and he won't let them. And that. And it's God, because God is sovereign, it's His choosing who He does and doesn't. It's that simple. For some it may seem harsh, but as God is just and merciful, He is also sovereign, and it is His choice who will be saved and who isn't. All I can say is thank you that I am, and grateful because I know my own sins. We all know our own sins, and we're grateful for His forgiveness of that. So a final thought on the passage then to note, as an encouragement to all of us. We also have here an example where Jesus, like I said, works slower in some cases than others, like in this passage where He healed the blind man in Bethsaida. But it should be an encouragement to all of us. The fact that it's never too late for a person to come to faith in Jesus to be saved, no matter what age or stage of life they're in. For some people, they could have become a Christian at an early age. That's fine. Others, they've come to faith later in life. But whatever the time, it is all in God's timing to fulfill His plans and purposes through His people. So it should motivate us then never to give up praying or reaching out to those. We might be doing it for years. A mate of mine was on me for 3 years asking me to church before I said to him, okay, just to shut you up, I'll go. And it shut me up. But it was the beginning of the road to faith. But if he hadn't persisted, I would have just drifted off to wherever I was going. But it should motivate us to not give up on those who we love and care, we want to see in the kingdom and that. And because God may yet decide to change that person's heart and their mind and bring them into His kingdom while we have the opportunity. And always remember, people are not just listening to our words, they're looking at our life as well, how we live and how we cope with things. So I want to encourage you with that and leave you with that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do humbly ask that You would use us to be an encouragement to others to put their faith in Jesus, those whose hearts You are already preparing and prompting to believe the gospel of Your Son Jesus. Use us, we ask, Heavenly Father, and give us the words to say that will speak Jesus into their hearts and minds and to bring them to salvation. In Jesus' name we ask this, to Your glory and honour, praise, now and forever. Amen.